All right, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Luke chapter 2. This morning, I'm going to preach the final part of this series I've been preaching called God Came Down. I've dealt with this for four different Sundays. This will be the fifth Christmas message, the ninth time preaching them in the month of December. So we should have figured this out by now, what Christmas is about. But I've had a great time preaching this stuff, and it's been absolutely fabulous. So I want to go to that slide. That's it. So I want to look at what I've been doing here. The first sermon I preached was on the incarnation. Why did God become man? Why did that have to happen? And we looked at it, and it was such a beautiful theological mystery. So I just simply called it mystery. Then the next week, we looked at the virgin birth. Why did God choose the virgin birth? Why did he choose to come that way? And I simply called it miracle and talked about how God is still in the miracle working business. Amen. And then the third sermon was on Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? And we spoke about this last week. And it was dealing with majesty to me because the king came to a humble place in Bethlehem. And we got on those beautiful truths about the kinsman redeemer principle out of the Old Testament, the Goel, and then we got into the kingship of David and how the seed of David came out of the city of Bethlehem. Just rich stuff, I'm telling you. Well, this morning is no different. I want us to look at the shepherds and think, why the shepherds? Why did God choose to send his message first through shepherds? And I think as we look at this, we're going to find the true meaning of Scripture or the true meaning of Christmas in the Scripture in the announcement given to the shepherds by the angel. Amen? So we're going to look at the true meaning of Christmas. So let's look this morning at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I will bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Can we say amen? So why the shepherds? Why did God choose the shepherds to first announce the coming of the Messiah? Well, I think there's something incredibly significant in this and, in a way, insignificant, and it's the beauty of it. First of all, the shepherds represented a profession that was widely known through Scripture, the oldest of professions in Scripture. Adam was charged to keep watch over the earth and to attend it, so to speak, as a good steward. And then Abel was called a keeper of the sheep. Throughout biblical history, significant men were shepherds. Jacob and his sons were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. So shepherding was a prominent theme in the Scriptures. And so in a way, there were significant shepherds occupied a noble occupation. But on the other hand, there were a certain insignificance about them. The shepherds were known basically as the lower class by the time of Jesus. And they would have been equivalent to blue-collar workers today who really didn't have influence in the upper echelon of society or with the wealthy or with the powerful. And the shepherds weren't often able to fulfill all the religious requirements that the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted. The Pharisees and Sadducees built laws around the law of the Old Testament, such as the Sabbath laws, which were picky, nitpicky rules and just burdens upon the people. And so sometimes the shepherds couldn't fulfill those. The shepherds had to watch their sheep 7 days a week sometimes. And they weren't considered, I guess, the highest in the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So, who would you choose to be the person who first heard about Jesus, the first person to hear about the coming of the Messiah? Would you choose Caesar or Herod or someone of influence in society? It seems that that's what a natural reason would lead us to. But you know what? God doesn't look at things always by the laws of natural reason. It would have seemed the proper human thing to do, but God looks at things completely differently. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So in a way, it's a beautiful thing that God chose these lowly shepherds out in the field, tending their flocks, minding their business. They were to become the first ones to hear about the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah. And how many can raise your hand and say, thank God he uses insignificant people, because he's used a lot of us in this room. But now as we look deeper into this passage and we look into the actual words of the angel, I think we can pick out three different rich meanings of Christmas. So let's look at it. First of all, verse 10, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." So don't be afraid. I'm bringing you words of joy and of comfort. Can somebody say amen? So I think the first meaning of Christmas really is joy. It's about celebration. It's about joy. It's about good tidings. It's about the good news. And the good news brings joy to us. Amen? And I love the first phrase, do not be afraid. So if you're here today and you're fearful, you're anxious, you're lonely, you're depressed, you're whatever going through this Christmas season, I've got news for you. I'm bringing a word that can set you free this morning if you take hold of it. Amen. Can we say amen? Okay, so let's break down what joy means. First of all, we have joy because God loves us. God loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life." So God loves us so much that he came to earth, and it was love that compelled him to come to earth. So we could actually say, in a sense, Christmas is God saying to us, "I love you." Amen. Yes. And he doesn't just say he has love for us. He is love. Love is his character. Love is his nature. And if he created the entire universe just for one of us, I kind of think he would have done it anyhow, don't you? I think if he came to earth just for one person, if there was just one person lost, I believe he would have done it, don't you? So his love is based on his character. And if that's the truth, then that means it's not based on our performance. That is, love's based on his character and not necessarily our performance, which is good news, thank God. Amen. That we're not here trying to earn merit points, though we believe in living a holy life, but we're not just trying to earn merits with God, but we're here because he loves us. Can somebody shout amen? So God loves us, and not only does he love us, God is with us. Because we read in those first passages of the birth narratives where he says that his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So not only does he love us, but he's come to be with us. Maybe some of you feel lonely in here, like no one's with you during the Christmas season. And maybe that's the case. And I feel for you and I sympathize with you. But I have good news. God can be with you. Matter of fact, he is with you. He's either pursuing you by his love, or he's living in you by his love, or he's showering his love over you. And so a lot of people have this issue with loneliness, and sometimes it goes deeper than just lack of friends or family. I think it goes down into a heart issue. And a lot of times we experience loneliness because we're not connected to God. And there's a hole in your heart that only God can fill. There's a place in your heart that only God can fill. And if he's not filling that, then there's a loneliness, a disconnectiveness, if that's a word. Of course, when you're a PhD, you can make up your own word, so I'm almost there. But there's some kind of disconnected issue if you're not connected to God and you have this loneliness within you. Well, let's layer this even further. Not only is God love us and God is with us, but God is for us. God is for us. Can you say amen? God sent the world, the Bible says, not into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So we often think of God only as a judge, though he is a righteous judge. But sometimes we only think of God as a judge. But he came into the world not first of all to judge it, but first of all to save it and to rescue us out of this. It's our guilt that separates us from God. It's our guilt that separates us from God. But it's God coming this morning and saying, listen, fear not. I'm for you. I've never counted them myself, but I've heard several people say that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. If that's the case, then there's one for every day that you live. Every day of the calendar year, the different fear not. You can say, God, thank you that I don't have to fear this morning, that you come to bring me joy, and Christianity is about joy in my heart. Amen. Listen, I told the early crowd, I said, you know what? When I came to serve Christ, and God spoke to me when I was 16 years old, and I came into the church because he spoke to me. I was convicted of sin, and I didn't want to go to hell. That's all I knew. I didn't know anything about abundant life, blessings, favor, Holy Spirit. I didn't know any of that. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. And matter of fact, God spoke to me and said, you better get in church because the world's coming to an end. So I was like, holy smoke, I better get in church. So I got in church and things weren't easy. I had all my old friends pulling on me, man. Every time I was in high school, sir, I'd have to see them every day. And every day I'd see those old friends I'd parted with, I ran with. And here I feel them pulling at me. I feel the old temptations knocking at my door. And then my family really didn't understand totally what was going on with me. At one point, my mom, she says it jokingly now, but she said, we thought we were going to take you to a psychiatrist because we didn't know what was wrong with you. So everything wasn't a bed of roses when I came to serve the Lord. But you know what? God did something on the inside of my heart that was so profound that he brought such joy into my heart. None of those circumstances mattered. None of that mattered because I wanted him more than I cared about whether things were going easy or not. And sometimes I think we come to church and we think, well, hey, I've been to church, man. Everything's supposed to be great. Well, there's a country song that says, I never promised you a rose garden. Amen. I don't know why that came to my mind, Ike, but it did in the early service, so I'm repeating it now. But you know what he has promised us? Joy. Hallelujah. Full of joy. Full of the Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. He's promised us peace in our hearts. He's promised us eternal life. He's promised us a relationship with God that now the loneliness is gone. And now he comes near to us. And not only is he near to me, he says, Hans, I'm for you. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you wake up in the morning and think, man, am I saved or not? I'm really doubting this thing this morning. God comes and says, I'm for you and you will make it. Hallelujah. That's what Christmas is about to me. Come on, it's not just about trees. Trees are good. Lights are good. Presents are real good. Jackie's cooking last night was off the chain good. But nonetheless, Christmas is about God coming and saying, I love you, I'm with you, and I'm for you. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Second thing, notice Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Can everybody say that? A Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So not only is Christmas about joy, Christmas involves this issue of salvation. It's really about salvation. And I love it's linked to David, and it becomes personal because he says, there is born to you this day. He didn't just say to the Jews, or he didn't just say to the Gentiles, or he didn't just say just to Mary and Joseph. No, he says to you, the lowly shepherds, who I believe represent all of us in this room. He says, to you is born a Savior. He's personal to us. Can you shout amen? Amen. Last Sunday night, didn't we have a wonderful communion service? One of the most beautiful I think we've ever had. And such a wonderful spirit and, you know, everybody coming and singing the songs and holding up the... We didn't have candlelight communion. We had glow stick communion. Because we use glow sticks, but it was good nonetheless. And I preached and I talked about three different aspects, the three-dimensional life that Christ brings us. First of all, he brings us new life, which represents something new, that the old has been passed away and the old has been forgiven. Number two, he brings us abundant life, which speaks of the here and now, the abundant life that we're given to live in the present. And then he brings us eternal life, the Bible says, which speaks of a future-looking faith, that our salvation is going to carry us on into the future. So there's three dimensions, really, to the life that he brings. But it's the same way, really, with salvation. It's three-dimensional as well. First of all, you're saved from something, and then you're saved for something, and then you're saved by something. First of all, I'll go in reverse order. First of all, we're saved by grace, the Bible says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us are going to get to heaven and say, man, woo, didn't I do a great job? No, man. When we get to heaven, it's going to be like, I'm going to be like H. Richard Hogg used to say, and we'll step in and be like, glory to God. We actually made it, hallelujah. Amen. And then I'm going to take whatever crown or whatever praise or accolades God gives me and cast it at his feet, because he is the only one worthy and he's the only reason that I'm there in the first place. So I'm saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. And then let's go back to the first. We're saved from something. Well, what are we saved from? I'm saved from my past. I'm saved from my past. When God saved me, he forgave me of sin. And he gave me, he said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. He broke the power of it, the domination of it, so to speak, over my life. And now I'm safe from my past, which means I'm safe from sin. And sin is spelled S-I-N, right? So spell it with me, S-I-N. And the middle letter is the most key, I think, because it's all about I. And I think sin is all about I. I want my way. I'm going to do it my way. It's this way. Lord, forget you. You just take a back seat because I'm doing it my way. Yeah, that's ultimate rebellion against God. It's you living on the throne of your life. It's you dictating your life. And God hates that. That is the root of sin. Sin is saying, God, I know what will make me more happy than you do. And I know you said to do certain things, but I'm just going to ignore those things because I'm God, little g, and you're not. I know more than you. That's sin. And can I say this? And this is no hyperbole or exaggeration. Every one of our problems are caused by sin. I'm just going to, everyone, ultimately relating to the fall of Adam in sin or sin in our own personal lives. I believe all sickness and disease is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve, don't you? Yeah. So even those problems we deal with is the ultimate result of sin. Every problem we deal with is a result of sin. Sin causes confusion in our lives. Sin causes guilt. It causes shame. It causes regret. It causes bitterness, resentment, grudges, worry, fear, anxiety, depression, discouragement. It causes emptiness. It causes despair. It causes conflict between you and other people. So I can say every one of our problems is basically caused by sin, and it's saying, I, as Frank Sinatra saying, I did it my way, God. Elvis sang that beautifully and died a premature death at age 42. Did it my way. But when you become a Christian, you're saved from that. It's no longer I, it's Him. It's no longer I, it's Him. And people may come and say, hey man, I remember you. I remember what you used to do and who you used to be. You say, well, that's great. I remember it too. But you know what? I'm not that person anymore. I done found out the meaning of Christmas. And it's changed my life. And finally, you're saved for something. Some people just live at the survival level. Others actually make it to like success or what the world would call success. But I think God wants to take you higher than both of those. God wants to take you to the level of significance, to where you actually impact the world around you and you impact other people's lives. In small or large ways, significance is so great. You were created, God is for you, so you were created for something. You were made for something. God created you unique. He created you with your own sets of talents and gifts and that whole mixture of personality and history. It all comes together in you to accomplish something really creative and really unique in this life. I love, one of my mentors in the past was a guy named Dr. William Morty. He's going on to be with the Lord now, but he always used to say, and he even wrote, let us hear from you. We've heard from everybody else, but now the world is wanting to hear from you. What do you have to say? What do you have to contribute? Miles Monroe, who died prematurely in an airplane accident last year in the Bahamas, was a phenomenal teacher. He wrote all these books on purpose. Jackie and I heard him when we first got married a couple years ago. No, it's really 25 years ago. Come, are y'all awake this morning? That just passed right out the door and went right on out in the parking lot. Anyhow, Miles Monroe, he used to say this. He said, you know the most wealthy place in any city? It's the local cemetery. Because it's filled with dreams and ideas that were never acted upon. It's filled with songs that were never written or sung. Filled with books that were never penned. Filled with sermons that were never preached. And I'm preaching right now. If somebody just help me in this church. Filled with business ideas that no one acted upon. Oh, Lord, are you hearing me this morning? So let's not go to our grave with all this stuff in us. Let's try to get it all out before we leave here, because that's all I can contribute. God has created you for significance. Punch somebody next to you. Say, listen to that this Christmas morning. Come on, the third meaning of Christmas is reconciliation. Notice verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with an angel, the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, notice this refrain, and it's in quotations here in the New King James. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So they're crying out, the angels are. This heavenly host appears. Angel of the Lord comes and announces to the shepherd. Then all of a sudden, a heavenly host of angels appear. And they all join in this refrain. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And really, this is talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation is when a broken relationship is restored. When a husband and wife get back together. When a boyfriend and girlfriend break up and get back together. When a father and his estranged son repair their relationship. That's reconciliation. So in the Christmas story, God is coming to say, the world has been at odds against me because of their sin and rebellion. But now with the birth of this child, I'm coming to reconcile the world back to myself. And I'm coming to bridge the gap and bring peace back and goodwill toward every. It doesn't say, well, goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. Yes. You know, there will never be peace in the world until there's peace in the nations. And there will never be peace in the nations until there's peace in each nation. And there will never be peace in each nation until there are peace in the communities that make up that nation. And there will never be peace in our communities until there are peace in our families. And there'll never be peace in our families until there's peace in each individual heart. So the key to world peace is not just stop killing whales or cutting down trees. And I don't know where that came from. But the key to world peace is the gospel coming into every home, into every heart and every life, bringing complete reconciliation with God. And then we can figure out and we have the ability to get along with one another. You know, you need peace with God. If you're not living the Christian life, you never accepted Christ into your heart, the Bible says you're at war with God. You're saying, I'm going to run my own life and I'm thumbing my nose up to you, God. I'm going to do my own thing. Forget you. I'll make my own decisions. Thank you very much. You're at war with God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian, is being able to lay down at night and say, I know I'm at peace with God. I know if I should die in my sleep, I'm going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. Can somebody say amen? Number two, he brings peace through us with others, and he brings reconciliation. I think a second manifestation of a Christian life is not only peace with God, but peace with others. You don't have to lay down at night worrying about who you ripped off that day. You don't have to worry about who you lied to that day or who you wronged. I was young when I got saved. I was just 16, but even at 16, I felt the profound effects of being saved and having peace come into my heart. I was able to lay down at night. I remember, this is going to freak some of y'all out, but years ago, I was into the rock band Slayer. They were a death metal band, a satanic band. And I wasn't serving the Lord. Never. I'd been to church 2 times in my life. But one night, there, and we used to play in rock bands and play this stuff. So one night I'm lying in bed, and the lyrics to one of their songs was running over and over in my head. And it was like obsessive. And I couldn't go to sleep. And for some crazy reason, all I could remember was the part of the chorus, but I started singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I only knew a few words, but as soon as I did that, Monica, peace came and I went to sleep. It's even at 16, I knew there was something profoundly spiritual about what I was involved in and the shift that happened in my life. I heard the story. This summer, I preached in Montana and I stayed in a cabin. And the lady who ran the cabin and owned it was German. And she said, in her thick German accent, she said, yeah, we had Jeff Finholt stay here. I don't know if you, how many's heard of Jeff Finholt? It's what I thought. One, praise the Lord for you, man. Jeff Finholt played Jesus in the play Jesus Christ Superstar years ago. Not only that, Jeff Finholt became the lead singer for Black Sabbath for a period of time. Then he got saved and he became a TBN-like star. Strange turn of events. But I thought it was cool that I was just staying in the cabin that Jeff Finholt had stayed in. And that means nothing to any of y'all, I can tell you. But I don't know where this stuff's coming from, Brian. The story of Jeff Finholt was he was a rock and roll guy, made it big, you know. Blown out on drugs, though. He said he was so blown away on drugs. He said, I lived in an apartment, in California, and he said, I hadn't been able to focus on the leaves, on the trees outside my window for years. And he said, one day in the streets, there were these Italian Christians who were like ex-mafia guys who were witnessing on the streets. He said, I mean, how can you say no to those guys? You want to accept to Jesus? Yes, we accept Jesus right now. Yeah. So he said they met him on the streets. You know, he just, hallelujah. He prayed with them and he accepted Christ. And he said, when I went back up to my upstairs apartment, the first thing I noticed is I looked outside the window and I could focus on the leaves. For the first time in a long time. I'm telling you, man, when God comes, he brings peace. He brings joy. The things become right in your life. Everything may be going crazy, but there's just something right that comes into your heart. Even at 16, I remember driving through my hometown one day, passing the bank, and passing, you know, we had those the bank in my hometown that had the temperature and the time on it in digital format. Y'all are just not wild enough this morning. I tell y'all need to get, you need more Christmas cookies or sugar or something. So I went by this sign, and I just remember it was like a light bulb came on, and I said, I know what life is about now. I don't understand everything. I know very little about life, but I know what it's about now. It's about being at peace with God. It's about serving God. It's about having him in my life, and he's going to take care of the rest. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Well, hallelujah. So let me close by bringing it full circle back to the shepherds. So we know Christmas is about joy, Christmas is about salvation, and Christmas is about reconciliation. But there's something so rich here that's brought out in verses 18 through 20. I want you to look at this again. It says, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds hear this report, and the shepherds come in, and these old guys, I'm just thinking like they're like Duck Dynasty redneck guys. They come in, and they get to be the first ones to announce it. And could you imagine if it was in modern English? Hey, y'all, over yonder I saw something that blew my mind away. Amen. What if they spoke like that? I've been in West Virginia and Kentucky this week, so bear with me. So they came in and they announced to this crowd all that they had seen. And the Bible says, the people marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They marveled, and not only that, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the Bible says, then the shepherds returned. And when they left, they were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Yeah. Oh, man. So in the end result, they left there praising the Lord and glorifying God. So let me throw this on you in conclusion. It's kind of hard for me to grasp, but it's profound if we get it. And that is, when God acts, it's obviously for our benefit, and he brings joy and he brings blessing to us, but ultimately it's for himself. Amen. Now let me explain this. God is perfect love. He is perfect righteousness. He's perfect in holiness. There's no selfishness in God. So if something happens for him, it's not like he's selfish or like self-centered like you and I could be. God is perfect. So the ultimate good that could happen in life is to praise him and to let his glory be known throughout the earth realm. Amen. That would be the ultimate high in life. Okay? So let's dig a little deeper. So when God acts, though it's for our joy and our benefit, ultimately it's for himself. Now let me just share some scriptures as we close. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus endured all that he did, obviously for us, that's why he was doing it. But also, he knew there was joy in the end. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ, Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Praise the Lord. Paul's talking about God choosing us somehow in the mystery of God. In ages past, he chose us to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having beloved you were, or believed rather, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So yes, he's coming to save the world. He's coming to bless the world. He's coming to redeem the world. He's coming to reconcile the world to himself. But in the end, the ultimate takeaway is that God is going to get all of the glory and all of the praise and all of the adoration for everything that's going to be done. So it's the same with me and you. When he saves us, we get the benefits, man. Oh, man. We get the peace, the joy, the love, the blessing. We get all that. But yet, even greater than that, he is glorified and he is magnified. And everybody who knew your former life sees you now and realizes there must be a God.
Amen.
There must be a God. Same thing's happening here in Luke chapter 2. The same thing. Virgin birth. There must be a God. Shepherds getting this message. There must be a God. Angels rejoicing. There must be a God. Come on, God gets all the glory in the end, because ultimately this Christian life isn't about me and you, bro. Church ain't about you and it ain't about me. It's about something way higher than that, way more transcendent than that. It's about Jesus. It's about glorifying him and lifting him up. Christmas is about him. He's going to get all the glory and all the praise and all the adoration. Can you shout amen? Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So what's Christmas about? Yeah, I'm humbled this morning. I was brought to tears in the first service because we're riding here this morning, and I'm like, you think anybody's going to be there? How are they going to pull those kids away from their gifts and the men away from the TV? And then I showed up, and the house was packed. And then you guys come out at 11. I'm done. I'm good. I'm good, man. But when you think back about it, Christmas is an English word that was just Christ Mass. It was Mass, a worship service celebrated in honor of Christ's birth. Some say that's pagan. It's Roman. Well, go take a hike. I'm so sick of those stupid arguments. Yeah, a lot of things are Roman and a lot of things are Greek because we inherited their entire philosophical system and entire democracy. It doesn't mean I'm coming to worship Zeus this morning. Come on, man. I'm coming to lift up Jesus. Hallelujah. And so Christmas really is about this right here. The gifts and food and stuff, that's extra. It's really about what we're doing right now, lifting him up and celebrating. So you come in, and maybe some of you are dealing with loneliness or depression, or family won't come visit you during Christmas, or, you know, whatever. But you come in here and you start singing, and you start seeing your friends all dressed in red, and it starts shifting, man. You realize this is about more than just me. It's about the Lord. Amen. It's about what he has done and what he's doing. Yes. And then it rises above that. And then he gets glorified. Amen. And he gets the praise. Because the Bible says that there's coming a day when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. His glory's already all over the earth. But people don't have knowledge or revelation of it. There is coming a day when everyone. This is why we do missions. This is why we preach, Larry and Denise. It's why we go to Morocco and give your lives. This is why we do this, because we want to be part of that, just a little part of that, letting the knowledge of His glory be known to the nations. So where should we be on Christmas? Man, I'm so glad it fell on Sunday. I had to rearrange my whole family, and we did Christmas this week with my brother. I mean, he's a busy guy, and he had to work the next morning. We sat up till 1:30 in the morning talking, and it was just good. Ruby, she cooked dinner, and they had all kinds of stuff, and everybody came to Ruby's house. Then we go to my mom's house. Then we came home, and then we cooked dinner last night. We celebrated with her daughters. And I just started feeling the blessing just like start to settle in. And I realized, dude, I'm blessed. Golly, I'm blessed. Man, I am blessed. And I think God is like this. He's not like a stingy dude. He's not like, no, you shall not be blessed. No, He's like, when you're blessed, He's exalted. It has this upward cascading effect that when we glorify Him, He's glorified. When we honor Him, He's glorified. When the shepherds got the message, these lowly guys, He was glorified. When Mary, this young maiden, never known a man, this humble girl, when she gave birth, He was glorified. When Zechariah was made mute in the temple and couldn't speak, and then he burst forth into song. Soon as his lips were opened and John the Baptist was born, you know, they're trying to name the child, well, let's name him according to the family. And he comes out, right, John. And he's able to speak, his name shall be John. Hallelujah. And he begins this praise song. And he shouts in the praise. What did Mary do when the angel came to her? Woo! She started giving praise. We call it the Magnificat. Over and over and over, they bursted into song and into glory. Why? Because ultimately, in the end, He gets all the glory. Let's all stand. Let's all stand this morning. Thank you guys for listening and being part of this. Father, we honor You this morning and we bless You. Lord, I just thank You for all the families, all the individuals that are here. We lift up, God, those especially that are dealing with loneliness and separation. God, I lift up my friend Eric this morning. Pray You bless him and his family, God. Lift up Cassie this morning, God, who's back in Duke Hospital this morning. We just pray that You bless those who are suffering loss or discouragement or sickness, Lord. We just pray Your best for them in Jesus' name and favor of God on their lives. Lord, we honor You with this Christmas service, and we thank You, God, for all You've given us and all You've done. But ultimately, Lord, it's all about You anyhow. Christmas is all about You. You are the reason. You are the purpose. You are the meaning behind it all. You bring us joy, and You bring us salvation, and You bring us peace. But God, it's all about You, and we give You praise right now. We give You praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I want every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. We're going to close in prayer here. And I feel this in my spirit, so I'm just going to ask it. Nobody looking around. I'm just going to pray for you. I don't mean to embarrass you. I want to honestly help you and pray for you this morning. But how many of y'all been dealing with loneliness in this season? You can just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe others. Thank you for being honest this morning. How many's been wrestling with the anxiety and the fear of what's coming? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, you know what? This morning, we're going to lay these issues at the feet of Jesus right now. We're going to lay them at the feet of Jesus right now. How many of you in this building this morning would say, Pastor Hans, I'm not serving the Lord, but man, after I heard you preach, I want to commit it all to Christ. I want to know Him. I want to have peace with God. Thank you. Come on, maybe there's others. I want to give it all to Him right now. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. Come on, everybody praying with me this Christmas morning. Come on, everybody. Father in heaven, I come before You in Jesus' name. And God, I lay down the anxiety. I lay down the fear for the future. And I commit it to You, Lord. God, You hold the future in Your hands. I don't. And I trust You this morning. Lord, I commit my life to You. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all sin. Sin is no longer my master. This world is no longer my master. Jesus, you are my master. You are my Lord. Now cleanse me now in your precious blood. Fill me with the precious Holy Spirit. And help me serve you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name.